We're in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, so open up your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4. For those of you that are new or haven't been here on a real regular basis, we're going through the entire book of Proverbs, verse by verse. We're looking up the Greek and the Hebrew, and we're getting some instruction. Proverbs is an instruction manual to the believer. Any trial that you'll find will be addressed in the book of Proverbs. I have been teaching in that book for the past 6 years. And when we came here, I thought, I'm not going to teach in Proverbs. You know, I've taught that thing so many times. And I've taught other books of the Bible too, but Proverbs is my favorite because it's just down home everyday living. And we really need to hear about that. We all think we have a handle on everyday living, but just kind of observing what goes on in life, we really have a long way to go, a long way to go. And I was going to teach on another book, but the Lord just said, first, you're going to teach Proverbs. And so we're on the fourth chapter. Somebody asked me how long it takes to get through the book of Proverbs. I don't know. It just depends on what the Lord does. Usually it takes approximately 18 months to complete the book going verse by verse. But there's something about the book of Proverbs. If you don't come for 5 or 6 Sundays or whatever, you can come and sit in the class, and almost every verse is a subject in itself. Sometimes there's a chapter that is addressing a certain subject. The overall subject is wisdom. God has told us the most important commodity that we can reach out for as spiritual soldiers is his wisdom. Okay? And this is just a little humorous thing, but I just wanted everybody to know that wisdom is addressed in the feminine gender in the Bible. No, I didn't say that. And God could have made it masculine, but he did not. He made it feminine, so the men have to listen harder than the women. Now, that's not gospel, that's Sally. But it is in the feminine gender. Okay. I want to recap on the verse that I gave you last week. And I've had a lot of people talk to me about it, that it seemed to be something that some of you had not heard before. And I do want to let you know where I'm getting my some of my teaching from this particular verse. I don't know if any of you have been involved in the Bill Gothard seminars, and they do have seminars for pastors and laity, and this comes from a pastoral seminar on the teaching of a father. But let me read that verse, the first verse in chapter 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to know the understanding. And I told you that in the Bible it's very clear that a father's position in the family is to be the instructor. It says, hear ye children the instruction of thy father. So if the father is instructing in the family, you are in spiritual alignment with God's plan for the family. Okay, chapter 4 does deal with the parental influence in the family. Now, we talked about that verse, but the one thing I wanted to recap with you were the scriptures that we gave you on this. Okay? When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them particular job descriptions. And I want to give this to you again so that you have this understanding. God said to Eve, in Genesis 3:16, those of you that want the scripture, Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In the Hebrew, the two clauses in this sentence are in direct opposition of one another. The first clause means, thy desire shall be to control thy husband. A lot of people come and say, why do Christians have such friction between husband and wife? In Christian marriages, right now, the statistics are 1 out of 2 don't make it. That is absolutely overwhelming to me. 1 out of 2 in Christian marriages are failing. Why? The first attack of Adam and Eve, or the first attack of the enemy, was in the home of Adam and Eve. Satan is attacking your home, and especially if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, he already has you. And one of the reasons is, after the sin, after the fall, then woman's desire became to control her husband. Now, women are very manipulative in the way they deal with their spouses. Some are very aggressive and out front, and some are very quiet and work behind the scenes. But the carnal flesh nature, by the Hebrew explanation, is that a woman wants to control her husband in the carnal. Okay? Now, the same sentence structure is used in Genesis 4:7. God is telling Cain that sin shall desire to control him, but he must rule over it. God said to the woman, thy desire shall be to control thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The husband is to exercise headship, but he is to do it with wisdom and patience and love. Now, after the fall, Adam's disposition changed in the carnal too. The woman wanted to control him, and after the fall, man said, I don't want my authority challenged. And if you don't want your authority challenged in the carnal, men, and women, you seek to control, can you see the friction? That's in the Christian home. It's in the carnal flesh. The woman wants to control, and the husband does not want to be challenged in his authority. You've heard things like, I am the head of this house. Do not challenge me on this. I have made this decision. Does Christ deal with us like that? Men are to be Christ-like in their instruction. They're to give instruction, but they're to be Christ-like. I have never had God say to me, I am God. I am ahead of this nation or this world or heaven and earth. He doesn't deal with us like that. He comes to us with wisdom, patience, and love. And when you are dealing, men, with the female personality, there are some things you need to know. They are extremely sensitive, and they respond and interpret things because of how they feel. You will ask them a question, and they will say, well, I feel this way. You ask a man a question, he'll say, well, the facts are. He's not dealing from feeling. He's dealing from facts. And women will say, I don't understand how he can think like that. Because he doesn't feel the way you feel. You'll say, well, okay, then God wasn't really fair. He really didn't plan this thing out. We're opposites. Let me show you something about opposites. If you're the same, one of you is not necessary. Is that real clear? If you're the same, one of you is not necessary. But when you're an opposite, You can have a binding that you can't have when you're going the same direction. You put these things together and the Holy Spirit binds that cord that cannot be broken. You need to see things from two different perspectives. You have an emotional and you have the factual side. I forgot the word I want to use. The women are here and the men are here, and they're like two ships passing in the night. You have to build an emotional bridge. And men, don't be so hard on your wives that they deal with things from emotions, because emotions come out of the soul. Emotions come out of the soul, and your spirit comes out of your soul. Sometimes things need to be felt, and sometimes things need to have facts. So they balance out each other. You're not to be in competition with one another. It is not your job to change your mate's will. Your mate submits their will to God, and God changes their will. My mother-in-law, bless her heart, she lived to be 100 years old, and if there was ever a saint that lived on this earth, it was my mother-in-law, and she lived with me for 2 years, so I know the woman. But she said to me, never criticize your husband. It will only make him rebellious. Tell the one that created him, he's the only one that can fix it. And you know, of course, when you're given instruction, you don't follow instruction. You have to go the left wing first and find out that that certainly is not working. I can remember when my husband began in the ministry. My minor is communications. I've been taught to communicate with people. It's a learned behavior with me. I've been educated to do this. Well, my husband didn't have that kind of training. And I'll never forget his first sermon. It was just short of being pitiful as far as communication skills were. He broke every rule there ever was. And he was just very nervous, and it wasn't that he didn't take time to prepare, because he did and he knew his material, but he just couldn't get that out there. And I thought, as a wife, it would be very helpful if I would share what I knew with him concerning his sermons. And I meant well. I did not want to hurt this man, but this sweet, gentle pastor became something I had never seen before. He got rebellious, and that is not his nature. He is not a rebellious person. And I thought, oh my. But still, I didn't see what I was doing as anything wrong. On the way home, we would critique his sermon. And he would be so angry with me by the time we got home that dinner was not very pleasant. But I was thick up here. It was not penetrating. I was doing the right thing. And one Sunday, to me, it was a total disaster. We had a full house. And the senior pastor had resigned and left, and he was associate pastor, and there he stood and ministered to this large group of people. And I was standing at the back door shaking hands with people as they left, going over in my mind what I was going to say to him on the way home. And this little lady came by carrying a shopping bag. She always carried this shopping bag. I always wanted to know what was in it. Never did find out. She had sneakers on with holes in them, and her clothes showed wear. She was not an educated person, and really was very different from any of the congregation. This was a very affluent congregation, highly educated congregation. She was very different from anybody else. And she stopped at me, and she kind of patted my hand, and she started to cry. And she said,
Oh, Pastor ministered to me so this morning. And she was just bawling.
Conviction consumed my heart at that moment. And I realized that what I was doing was totally, totally wrong. But I wanted him to improve, so how was he going to do this? So I asked God, how can we do this? Because I knew the potential was there. And this is before taping your sermons ever came out. And the Lord just said, have him tape his sermon and let him listen to it on Monday morning. And that's all the criticism he'll ever need. Because you're harder on yourself. And you know, he just began to flourish. He began to relax in the pulpit. He began to really be able to feed the people. He began to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And I kept my mouth shut. Women, that's where the control comes in. You want to control. Let's move on. Moving into verse 2, it says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. The word to give here means, in the Hebrew, that I have given in the past, I am giving in the present, and I will continue to give in the future. So it's a continuation. For I give you good doctrine. And doctrine is interpreted as instruction. So who is giving the main instruction? God, our Heavenly Father. Okay? So he's giving this instruction. And there's some really good things about this. Something which is received or taken. Instruction is something that is received or taken. Now, God can give this and has and will continue to do so, but there's an action on our part. We have to receive. It goes on to say, the teacher is teaching. Solomon is teaching his son, but not as a teacher. He is teaching his son from a student's point of view because he learned from the instruction of his father. We pass it on down. And I think that that's a beautiful way to share instruction. You don't share it as the teacher, but you share it as the pupil. From out of the experience of the instruction of my father, I learned, I was taught. So you teach it from the voice of experience. Okay? It says, forsake ye not. It means don't leave this. You need to hang on to this instruction. Moving into verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now there's some beautiful stuff here. It indicates that the teacher was in the highest degree an object of endearment to his father. Approach is everything. If parents or anybody in authority begins to give instruction and they just give it in authority, it's not going to be received. It's going to be rebelled against. You can test it out this week. You stand in front of your kids and you say, you do this because I'm your mother. You're not going to receive, oh, yes, mother, I was just dying to do this for you. You will not receive. They will not receive it that way. They will get rebellious. They will dig their heels in, and you'll have to do some shoveling to find out where they are. I always hated that when I grew up. I said, I will never say that to my children. You do this because I'm your mother and I told you so. No, approach is everything. God doesn't deal with us that way. Okay. So the father establishes, before he gives instruction, affection with that child. Love is the only vehicle that brings communication. If somebody loves you, it's very hard not to love them back. Sometimes it makes you very angry when somebody loves you because you might not love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, it's very hard to receive love from someone else. In our early days of ministry, we used to take teenagers in our home that were problem teenagers. I have since, after a number of years of doing this, I have decided that working with a problem teenager and living with a problem teenager are two different things, and I think you're all smiling here in the front row. And this young lady that we had taken into our home had been a beautiful young lady in the church who had gotten mixed up with a drug pusher. Her father was on the deacon board. She was so talented. She played the piano, and if you closed your eyes, you would think it was Dino Karkanakis. I mean, she placed first in piano competition in the state of Florida in the collegiate competition. Fantastic musician. Really messed up her life. It's a long story, and I won't go into the story. But we decided to take her into our home because her parents had turned her out. We took her in for about 6 months. But we told her when she came in there were rules, probably stricter rules in our home than she would have in her own home. And the girl was like 19 years old. And I loved that girl. There were some mornings when I could have just plastered her face all over the kitchen sink. I mean, she absolutely infuriated me. She was rebellious. She went to bed rebellious. She got up rebellious. And it didn't matter what you were going to do. The wall was there. She pushed and she pushed and she pushed. But I just kept loving her. She'd get up and I'd call her by name and I'd say, I love you. She'd say, oh, shut up. She didn't love herself. But you know, it wasn't any scripture I gave her. It wasn't anything that we did as far as an action. When she finally came around, she said, you know what it was? You kept loving me. I couldn't stand it. And it wasn't our love, because believe me, that wore thin. But God enabled us to love that girl back to restoration. She's a married woman now, and she is just doing very, very fine. But approach is everything. And fathers, if you use, or men, if you use love in giving instruction, women were created to submit. If you're submitting to God, getting your instruction from God, a woman will follow you anywhere. But women will not submit when you are not submitting to God. See, first you have to give them the example by submitting to God. I am a strong personality. I suppose you didn't know that, but you know, keep it a secret here. But when my husband says to me, honey, the Lord has said, that's it. I back off, I turn loose. And it isn't always that I'm in agreement. Sometimes I'm all frustrated. But I know he submits to God every day. And if he tells me God told him to do that, I know I better get myself in line. But he never takes a hold of me and says, you're going to do this because God told me we're going to do it. He'd set us back 5 years because it would make me rebellious. But he usually just puts his arm around me and says, honey, I know you don't feel this right now, but I'm going to pray with you that God will begin to minister to both of our spirits so we don't miss God here. And when he does that, you know, any resistance that I feel, I have to surrender. And as I surrender, the Lord begins to minister to my spirit. I have to get by myself. And sometimes I have to have a real long conversation with God, especially about coming here. That was a big conversation with God. But the other thing I want to point out is Solomon also says in this verse, I also once stood in the relationship to my actual father in which you stand to me. Like he's saying, I know where you are because I've been there. And when you're trying to instruct someone, put yourself in the other person's position. How do you want to be treated? Now that kind of changes things. We know how we want it to go, but how do we want to be treated? In my former employment position, I worked with 19 physicians. They had hired many, many people for this job. They'd work just a short time and quit. They could not handle working with the doctors. So when I was offered this job, they told me, we don't know how long you'll last, but you can give it a try. So I worked at getting to know all 19 doctors. And it was not easy because they don't give you the time of day. You have to go out there and really make yourself available. And each one has a different personality. And I tried to get their personality, kind of a general picture of it, and then get everybody's rules and regulations of how they wanted things done, and I memorized it. And I began to act accordingly. And then as I made mistakes, I wrote them down so I didn't make those mistakes again, you know, and I try to learn. But when I left there, it about ripped my heart out. It's the only secular job I have ever loved to go to work. And the one thing they said to me was worth all the hassles I'd ever put up with. And my boss said to me, Sally, you have had more of an effect on the lives of the people in this office than anybody I've ever seen come through here. And it wasn't me. I was asking God, how do I approach this job? How do I, it was a form of ministry. How do I minister to these people as I'm serving them? And that's the other key. When you're giving instruction, remember, Jesus is a servant, and so are you. Jesus is a servant, and so are you. Now it goes on to say that the Father was tender. Oh, I love that. Most of the time, they're tough, and they want to be in charge, and they don't want to show emotion. Tender and soft. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. In the word, the teacher recalls his early life and the instruction in wisdom which he received. And the word, beloved. In the Hebrew, the word beloved in this particular verse means darling. It's a term of endearment. And the mother, the father's approach is with love and patience and kindness, then the woman comes in with the tender and soft. Okay? And between the two of them, they build a bond around this child. They encircle them with love. If you have been encircled with love as a child, you will produce love. You will be secure. Sometimes there are single parent homes for whatever reason. I come from a single parent home. But when my mother came to the Lord, I was 4 years of age. She really sought God and how to raise me. She had never been raised as a Christian, so she didn't even know what went into building strong character. But she began to lay me before the Lord each day, and when she found out that I had a very strong will, she became a little alarmed. And that is very identifiable in the baby nursery at the hospital. You look at those little babies and you can just see who has a strong will. There's nothing wrong with a strong will if it's properly instructed and channeled in the right direction. It becomes determination. It becomes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It becomes, you might run me over with a semi, but I'm going to pick myself back up. And I'm going to say, praise God, that's a mountain, and I'm going to climb that mountain because he is going to endue me with his power and his strength. And you're laughing. I was run over by a semi this week. And I thought, all right, are you just going to lay there and let the birds pick your carcass? Or are you going to get back up and you're going to take that thing in the name of God? And I shared with the prayer group this morning, I'll go ahead and share with you the scripture that God gave me as I was feeling sorry for myself. Now I know you never do that. None of you ever feel sorry for yourself because you're more spiritual than I am. But in Psalms 138, verses 7 and 8, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of thine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That means the Lord will complete any circumstance in your life that is concerning you right now. He's in charge. So I said, so there, devil. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And nobody's going to rob my joy. That's my strength. And when you're down, say it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Say it and say it and say it and stand on it. We have to confess these things with our mouth. So we see the contrast of the mother and the father in this verse. In verse 3, in the sight of thy mother. I always tell my children, when your mother gives up on you, there is nobody else but God. Because a mother will hang in there even when she doesn't want to. Even when she doesn't want to. Even when she is not right herself, there is always that spot in mom's heart. It's there. Sometimes it's covered over and circumstances have hid that from you. But when it's all said and done, that spot is there. And God put that in women. It's a tenderness that men don't have. Sometimes women get tough, but they weren't created tough. They were created tender. Circumstances made them tough. But if you have patience, you can work through that tough stuff. I've had many women come in my office of all different walks of life, like, okay, give it your best shot. And I kind of think, whoa, we're looking at 18 months here. But, you know, I've seen the Spirit of God just come in. He knows where that little spot is. And he knows how to reach it. He knows how to reach it. Verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. The Father is doing the teaching here. He's telling his son, what I'm telling you is in harmony with what my Father told me. Remember, I've told you things passed down through the bloodline, personalities, physical characteristics, spiritual characteristics, all of these things passed down through the bloodline. So does instruction from one generation to another. It's important that we cultivate positive instruction. Brother Spots, Wednesday night, mentioned something that just grabbed me. He said in the Indian culture that the grandparents are to instruct the children between ages 7 and 14. That is a wonderful heritage. Grandparents, your job is not over when your children have left. You have an opportunity with experience in a seasoned life to instill things in your grandchildren. A lot of people said when my mother-in-law came to live with me, oh, how can you do this? You don't know how long this is going to be. I said, how can I do it? It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Melinda used to crawl in bed with her every night. Grandma's eyes weren't very good, and Melinda would read the Psalms to Grandma at night before she went to bed. Don't tell me there wasn't a bonding there. Michelle and Melinda learned the value of persistent prayer. There were things that happened with Grandma's prayer life that I hope someday can be a part of mine. She had a relationship with God that had been cultivated over the years. We'll never forget this one thing that happened. We had an associate pastor, and this man was a take-charge man. He was a doctor. He had his master's in Greek and Hebrew. Very learned man. We loved him to death. He was trying to sell his home and had been for sale for 2 years in another state. He couldn't sell it, and it was just sucking him dry, and he didn't want to rent it. And he was in a position financially that he had to sell this home or he was going to have some real major problems. And one day he humbled himself and he came over. He too knew how powerful Grandma's prayer life was. Came over and shared this with her, and she stretched out her hand and she said, honey, in the name of Jesus, 5 days, your house will be sold. Now, he's an educated man, right? Sure, Grandma. I know that's what went through his mind. 5 days? I've been trying to sell this dumb thing for 2 years. On the fifth day, at 10 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. Is Grandma there? And I heard her say, oh, glory to the Father. The house sold. So this gets around the church. Grandma never couldn't leave the house very much, but boy, we had a steady stream of people in and out of her apartment. She had a hotline to heaven. The children saw this. Don't tell me there's not a bonding in the spirit. I've heard him say, boy, if Grandma was here, this would have never happened. I mean, she just got out there with her spiritual warfare, and the devil got out of there. And at her funeral, they said, Grandma was an intercessor. It was her mantle. Now she's going to pass it on to somebody else. And who's going to wear Grandma's mantle? Powerful. Powerful. He taught. The Father taught. They taught the precepts. In teaching, it goes beyond the teaching. He taught and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. What does the word retain mean? To take hold of. To take hold of. Reach out and grab. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do with the instruction. If you do that, it says you will live. And that word live means thou shalt enjoy a long and happy life. I wouldn't want to live a long life if it's not going to be happy. I mean, I'd rather the trip were short. How many can agree with me? But happiness is a choice. I choose to be happy, not because my circumstances are wonderful. They may never be wonderful, but you can still be happy because you can choose your response. I'll never forget in the second grade, I was the only child who did not have a father. Things have changed. I believe it was last year, the teacher in high school was asking the class that Melinda was in how many had their original parents. Melinda was the only one in the class who had her original parents. I mean, times have really changed. But children made fun of me because I didn't have a father. And that bothered me because it's something I wanted more than anything else in the world. But I could choose how I was going to respond. Was I going to be fade off into oblivion because I didn't have a father that wanted me? Or was I going to say, okay, we'll start from here? I decided I didn't want to fade into the woodwork. I decided I wanted to be somebody. In myself, I was nothing. But because of Christ, I can be all that he wants me to be when I'm in submission to him. I made up my mind that if the devil put in my mind, I want to say, that I couldn't be good unless I had a father. But as I was sitting in church one time, and my Sunday school teacher said that everything that's good comes from God, something clicked in my mind, and I knew that I could be good. And I could amount to something, not because of my earthly father, but because of my heavenly father. And I really had a better deal because my heavenly father was perfect. And God released me from that. One more verse. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Well, we have to do more. In teaching, it's not sufficient just to tell you what to do. The Father urges the acquirement of wisdom in the same way and with the same opportunity as the trader or the merchant presses his goods upon buyers. Wisdom and understanding are spiritual commodities. You need to have them in your spiritual life. You need to possess them. But you have to go out and get them. How do we receive wisdom? We seek God, and through experience, wisdom comes to us. You can read things in a book, and you can have a measure of knowledge. But until you experience the actuality of what you're reading, you don't understand. Sometimes teaching or counseling people that premarital counseling that want to get married. You know, I know we're just hitting the tin roof and rolling. The lights begin to turn on. You have experienced something in yourself, and you see it from an entirely different perspective. We're very quick to say, well, if that were me, I would. You don't know what you'd do. You don't know how you'd respond unless first you have been in that circumstance. And how many times have we surprised ourselves? Okay, I'm a crier, all right? I cry when I'm happy, I cry when I'm sad, and I cry when I don't have to cry. It's just part of my nature, you know? I was thinking about getting married on my wedding day, that I'd probably be a total disaster. You know, it would just be such a moment that I would just bawl my eyes out coming down the aisle. Well, you know, I never shed a tear on my wedding day. I mean, nobody in my family can believe that, because they all expected me to cry. But I didn't. There was just such joy in me, and I just... John cried, but I didn't cry. It's just, you don't know how you're going to respond. But you need to be very tender in your approach. Men, when you're dealing with instruction. Not only is approach important, but timing is everything. You need to know the emotional and spiritual climate of your family, so when you know when to approach people, when I come home from work is not the time to approach me. I'm flying into dinner or whatever else is going on, and I'm still programmed for straight ahead. And I told you the last time I taught, my husband always does the dishes. Always has. I fix the meal and he does the dishes. After he has done the dishes, that has ministered to my spirit. It's just a little thing. But it has ministered to my spirit, so then that is the time to approach me. After he's done the dishes, I'd probably agree to anything. It is just something that really blesses me. And he, yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. And he knows that. And I'm sure uses it to his advantage. The best time to approach my husband is after I've fed him. And he's just kind of relaxing, and then he's ready to listen. You have to find the right times to approach people. And in our family, we have an unusual situation. And I have one member of our family that, if there's a crisis, you have to deal with it right now, right now, right now. To put reins on this person because in the heat of emotion is not the best time to make a decision or to discuss it. We need to have a little cooling off time. I have another member of my family who doesn't care if they ever deal with a crisis. So then we have to kind of woo this person into the conversation, because things need to be worked out. Now, when you're given instruction, the Bible says we are to receive it. And if you don't receive the instruction that's been given, ladies, you're sinning. And if the wife does not submit to the husband, the children will not submit to parental authority. It's Bible. There are times when I have said, "Oh, but he's so wrong." God takes care of that. I just release him to God. God, if he's wrong, straighten him out. Or if I'm wrong, you better start ministering to my spirit. And God takes care of both sides. If you've always thought that giving instruction in the home was the mother's job, that's why there's problems in the home. It's the father's job. The mother is to assist. She's to help enforce and to encourage in a tender, soft way. We must obey this instruction. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to minister. Lord, I thank you for